Okay. Well, it's Monday. It's September 16th, and we're on session number 40 of studying the Kingdom of God. And what a great time this has been. And we have plenty more to keep us busy as we look into this. We've been spending a number of weeks looking at Jesus Christ teaching on the hill with his disciples at his feet and the crowd below listening in. And we've learned a lot of things that he taught to his disciples, many of which apply to us who have entered into the kingdom of God and are part of the body of Christ. And we're going to pick this up in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 38. And this is where he said to his disciples, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Okay, so let's take a look at this. He said, "You've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And there's a lot of people that don't actually read the Bible, but they've heard what's in there. And they might use this phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, to say, okay, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. If you attack me, I'm going to attack you. If you insult me, I'm going to insult you, or worse. And it's kind of the way of the world that if somebody does something to harm you or to insult you, that you strike back, thinking if I don't do that, it's a sign of weakness and I'll just be attacked more and more. But let's take a look at, first of all, what it means when it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because it appears three times in the Old Testament in the law, and then we'll see what Jesus Christ had to say to his disciples specifically about this. So let's go to Exodus chapter 21 is the first place where this is used. And this chapter, Exodus 21, is judgments, a series of judgments that God gave to Moses to write down as part of the law. He had given him the Ten Commandments, but these judgments would be what to do or how a judge would give a verdict in cases where maybe somebody did harm to somebody else under various circumstances. And if we go down to verse 24, it has that phrase, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So this is about how a judge would determine, once he would determine somebody's guilt that they caused harm or damage to another person, how he would decide the penalty for that. And this gives it very plainly. Someone's eye got put out. Well, you put out that person's eye. If they lost a tooth, you break one of their teeth. If they lose a hand, you cut off their hand. Okay? Now, there's another section in Leviticus 24 that sheds just a little bit more light. It's almost the same words, but there's just a little bit more. Leviticus 24 in verse 20. Well, let's get a little more of the context here. So what had happened here is there was a guy who was had an Egyptian father, I think, and a Hebrew mother, and he blasphemed the name of God. And God had to give Moses what to do with this fella. And then he told him a few more things. And verse 16 is where we're going to start. He said, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth," that means to speak against, "the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast." So if he kills another person's animal, he replaces it with one of his animals. Verse 19, "And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him." And that blemish would be not like a zit, It would be like permanently disfiguring somebody else as a result of hitting him. So breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him. So again, this is not for the person that was hurt to to take it upon himself to retaliate in like manner as he has been hurt. It would be a matter of both of them going before the judge. There would have to be witnesses for the judge to determine exactly what happened, who was the guilty party, and what the penalty should be. It was not for the person that got hurt to attack the other person. You see that? Then both of them would be wrong. If you look at Deuteronomy 19, it gives some instruction on what to do in a case where someone claims to have been hurt by somebody else, for example. And we're going to start in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. It says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." So it's not just one man's word against the other. It has to be two or three witnesses. Verse 16 says, "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and he hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him, unto that false witness, as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." You see? The priests and the judges that were appointed as judges would decide this. So if there weren't any more than one witness, then the case would be dropped. If there were two or more witnesses, then the judges would have to determine, are the witnesses telling the truth? Or would it be a case where someone just hated this other guy and wanted that other person to be hurt, to be punished in a physical way? And he got maybe two of his buddies to be false witnesses against this fellow. And if the judges determined that that was the case, then the false accuser would receive the penalty that that false accuser wanted to inflict upon that other innocent person, you see? So these are the three places where eye for eye and tooth for tooth is used. And it was never to be, you hurt me, now I'm going to take it upon myself to hurt you. Because there's a number of places in the Bible where it talks about vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But I want to take to you a place in Matthew 26 that has a bearing on what we just read about the false witnesses. Matthew 26, starting in verse 59, this is when Jesus Christ was arrested following the Last Supper, and he was taken to the high priest's palace, okay? In verse 59, it says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." So first of all, they had him arrested without anything to accuse him of. And they had to come up with something. They had him arrested because they hated him. They hated him and they wanted to kill him. But they wanted to do it in a way that it looked like it was done legally. But they sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. That's wrong right off the bat. That's breaking the law. And they found none. But yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none, because they had to have two that would agree with each other. So they bring up one guy and say, this Jesus said this, or Jesus did this. And they'd bring up another guy, and they couldn't find another one to testify of the same thing. Every one of those false witnesses should have been punished, right? The priests and the elders should have been put to death for trying to have Jesus Christ put to death. You know, eventually they found two guys in verse 60, second part of the verse. "At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Now, would that be a crime? No. "The high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. He didn't retaliate. He didn't insult those who were bringing these false charges against him. He didn't even try to defend himself in this case. He knew that he had to go through this in this case in order to fulfill the will of God for him to be that sacrifice. So he held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. Did he speak against God? No. Did he say anything against God? He actually spoke the truth, because he will be coming in the clouds of heaven at the right hand of power. But the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. They had decided that before they had heard anything at all. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. That means they punched him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So they did this to him. Now, this brings us to something else that Jesus Christ said in light of eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Again, did he strike back at any of them? Not at all. But in Matthew 5, where we were, we'll read these two verses again, 38 and 39. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now this word smite means to slap with an open palm, okay? And a smite on the cheek is not an attack, okay? It's an insult is what it is. And if someone smites you on the right cheek, they're using their left hand, which would be the hand of cursing rather than the hand of blessing, as we've learned from Oriental customs. So it would be an insult. And if you're insulted like that, it's, you know, again, he's not talking about a punch. He's not talking about someone coming after you with a knife or a stick or something like that. But if they would smite you on the right cheek to insult you, you turn to him the other. That if he wants to hit you, it's going to be with a hand of blessing, the right hand instead. If they hit you again at all. But it would be a matter of not hitting back, not returning an insult, not seeking revenge. Okay? There's a story in 1 Samuel. Sid Waite covered this last week in his study night, but we're going to read through it again in light of this, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we'll start in verse 2. And this is regarding David, who was insulted by someone, and he was going to get revenge based on that insult. Verse 2 says, And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the good understanding comes first. Beautiful countenance was also a blessing, I'm sure. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. So they'll be speaking in the name of David. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. Words of blessing, right? And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. Have them speak with great respect and very complimentary to him. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Gave him a rough answer, refused the request, and insulted him. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste, and took 200 loaves, and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her. And she met them. She is a wise and a brave woman. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good by refusing my request and by insulting me. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. It's any males in the family or the households, any of his sons, any of his servants. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as Jehovah liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. See that? Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, my mistake for not intervening earlier. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord, you, David, fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee in all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, that's Saul, she knew about that, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. But God will do that, you see? God's going to do that. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord, you David, according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless. I mean, if you were to kill Nabal and all the males, that would be shedding blood without a just cause. Or that my Lord hath avenged himself, which was not to be done. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. He recognized that it was God that sent her to do this and to tell him these things and to prevent him from avenging himself with his own hand and shedding the blood of Israelites based on an insult rather than on an attack. Because even Saul, when he attacked him, he tried to kill him, David wouldn't put a hand against him, but he was going to do it against this other guy who was not attacking him. He just insulted him because he just got so angry at him. But he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So she saved the day. Well, God saved the day by sending her, but she listened to God and she was brave and bold and kind enough to do what God said and to stop David from doing something that would have been a major fault to him. It would have been sin for him to avenge himself with his own hand and to shed blood in that manner of the blood of other Israelites. Even if the guy was a jerk, that's no reason to kill him and all his family, but he sure felt like it. In Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 17, and this relates to something that Jesus Christ had previously said in that teaching on the hill about hating your brother and being angry at your brother without a cause. Verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." That means if you see one of your neighbors, someone that is nearby, about to do something wrong, that would be a sin unto him to do it. He says, don't just stand by and let him do it because you don't like the guy and you're happy to see him get in trouble. He said, you rebuke him. You reprove and correct him. And don't allow him to bring a sin upon himself. Verse 18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." I am Jehovah. And when he says that, he said, look, you need to listen to this. This is a command. So this, again, it wasn't one of the Ten Commandments, like there was, thou shalt not kill or commit murder. But thou shalt not hate thine brother in thine heart. And if you do, well, stop it, okay? Have a change of heart, have a change of mind. Don't hate your brother. Even if he's done something against you, even if he's hurt you in some way, or even if he's insulted you in some way, God says, don't hate your brother in your heart. And God's going to see that. God looks at the heart of a person. And he says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and thou shalt not avenge. It means you don't retaliate on your own, and you don't bear any grudge against the children of thy people, because God loved every one of them, okay? And you didn't want one hating another, and you didn't want one retaliating against another if something were to happen. Forgive them. Love them. Now, back to Matthew chapter 5. So all these sins, they're in the law, and Jesus Christ knew the law so well, he knew the author of it so very well, and he knew the heart of it. And he was teaching this to his disciples in preparing them to enter into the kingdom of God. Because it's not a place where people fight with each other and are angry and hate each other and insult each other and retaliate against an insult. It's not to be done in the kingdom of God, where God reigns, where God's will is done. And God's will is to be done from the very heart of a person. Verse 40 of Matthew 5 says, "And if any man will sue thee at the law," take you to court, "sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And it says, if any man will, that word will means to desire, okay? It's the word that means want to, he's willing to. It doesn't even mean he's actually determined to do so, but if he desires to sue you at the law, take you before the judge to take your coat away, then he said, just give it to him. And while you're giving him the coat, give him your cloak also. Because one would be the outer garment and one would be the next outer garment, okay? Both of great value to a person. We said, don't fight back. Just give it to him. He wants it. Here's an opportunity for you to give. Well, if you're going to give, who's going to give to you? God is, you see? Give and it shall be given unto you. Didn't he say that in another place? You know, give and it shall be given unto you. So instead of putting up a fight and having person go before a judge to take something from you, if you give voluntarily, God will give unto you. And he always gives more than you give, right? So he said, just look at this as an opportunity to give. He wants your coat, give it to him. Say, well, I'm not here, have my cloak. God will provide for you. And then that's going to make peace between you and that person as well. Because when you're standing up for the principle of the thing and giving that kind of resistance, it just makes it worse. And then one's going to say, well, I won and I showed that guy. But say someone's trying to sue you and say, hey, here, just take it and have this as well as a gift from me. What's it going to do to the heart of that person? Is he going to still be angry? No, it's going to calm him down. It's going to warm him up and it's going to make peace. And the next one, verse 41, says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go with him 2 miles. So this is where we get the phrase, go the extra mile. That means if you are forced or coerced into going a mile, because there might be a situation where, say, a soldier, an officer just grabs you and say, we need you to carry this burden for a mile. Instead of doing it grudgingly, kicking and screaming along the way, just say, oh, well, I'll take it 2 miles. How's that? So it turns something that's a grudging compliance into a gift that God will reward. You see that? Now, the only other place I've seen this word compel is regarding a guy named Simon of a place named Cyrene. And it's in Mark 15:21. And this is when Jesus Christ is on the way to being crucified and the soldiers were mocking him and doing all this to him. In verse 21, and they compel, that means the soldiers that were in charge of crucifying Jesus Christ, they compel when Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So they compelled him to do that, and he did it. Now, it doesn't say if he did it grudgingly or if he did it willingly, but he did it, and apparently it changed his life because it mentions his 2 sons. If it mentions his 2 sons in the Gospel of Mark, those 2 sons would have been known to the believers that would be reading this gospel, meaning this Simon became a believer. He was one of the ones that got saved, maybe on the day of Pentecost or sometime after that. But this situation, it must have changed his life. But anyway, he was compelled to do that, and soldiers had the right and the backing of the Roman government to compel another person. You know, they're ruling over the area of Judea. They could take any Judean and say, you, carry this far. And they say, I have other things to do. Just do it. So they could either do it grudgingly, or they can say, oh, I'd be happy to do that. And if you need it to go further, I'll be happy to go a second mile. And that's what Jesus Christ said to do, to turn a compelling thing into a gift. Because a gift, somebody giving cheerfully, God loves it, and he is going to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You'll be better off for it. Now, back in Matthew 5, verse 42, it says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, if somebody has a need and they come and ask you for something that you have, give it to them. If they want to borrow it from you, give it to them. In Deuteronomy 15, regarding giving to someone that asks you, Deuteronomy 15, we'll start in verse 7. And the context of this would be every 7 years there would be a year of release according to the law. And in the year of release, every 7th year, all debts would be forgiven. Okay? Somebody owed money to somebody else, the debt would be forgiven. Regarding charging interest to somebody, if you look up the word usury, that means charging interest on a loan. The people of Israel were not to charge usury or charge interest on a loan that they would give to one of their own people. They were allowed to do that if they loaned money to a stranger or someone that was not of Israel, but among their own people, it would just be a matter of helping them out, not loaning money for the purpose of making money. Okay? Now, in this chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, in verse 7, it says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Okay? If one of your brothers, a fellow Israelite, if they have a need and then they ask you for some help, it says, don't harden your heart. If you're able to give, give. Okay? Just give it to them. Verse 8 says, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him generously. And not saying, okay, this is the last time. No, I'm happy to help you. Let me help you. Okay? Open thine hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. So this would be, can I borrow 100 shekels and I'll pay it back? Now, look at verse 9. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught or nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So every 7 years that year of release is coming. So say this is the sixth year, 11th month of the sixth year, and the year of release is coming. And here's a guy that's, would you loan me some money to help me out? And you think, well, if I give it to him, he's not going to pay me back because the year of release, we have to cancel all debts. So I'm not going to give him anything. He said, don't let that evil thought enter your wicked heart. It means just give him as much as he needs. And here's why in verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. You will never be poorer for giving for the sake of God, you see. God will take care of you. He'll prosper you. If you give to somebody that can't pay you back, God will be the one to pay you back, and he will pay you back many times over. Verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Jesus Christ said, the poor you have with you always. And he didn't say that, say, don't bother helping them because you're not going to end poverty. He said, the poor you have with you always, that you may do them good. Okay, God cares for those that are in lack and those that are in need. And if you help them out, you're helping God out, you see. There's a verse in Proverbs 19, in verse 17. Says, he that hath pity upon the poor, that means he's gracious to them. He's showing favor. It means he's not just saying, oh, what a pity, you know, the poor guy. That means actually helping them, okay? Showing favor. He that hath pity upon the poor by helping them lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he, the Lord, pay him again. Okay? God will bless you when you help out somebody else for his sake. You see that? God will always do that. So don't be stingy with your money. Be generous. Give as much as you can. It's better to give than have it wasted. It's better to give than have it taken from you. Okay? And Jesus Christ is teaching this to his disciples here. Someone wants to take something from you, give it to them. If they want to borrow from you and you don't think they'll pay it back, give it to them. God will take care of you many times over. If you're in a situation, say someone's repeatedly asking you for help, well, just check in with God. If God says, don't give him anything this time, because I've been in those situations where God said, don't give him anything, I will take care of him in another way. And that person will learn to trust me rather than your generosity. But check in with God, because God might say, he's asking this much, give him this much, okay? Or he's asking this much, give him this much. God can talk to you. God can give you that wisdom that you need in those situations. But the general rule that Jesus Christ is giving is, someone asks you for something, give it to him. Now, this doesn't mean that every time you get a phone call from a nonprofit organization that you have to give to them. He's talking about an individual that has an actual need, not someone who's in the business of raising money with a good story to tell and keeping a lot of the money themselves, but an actual person with a need. They ask you for something, just give it to them. God will take care of you. Now, verse 43, Matthew 5, verse 43. Back to the teaching on the hill. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. To despitefully use you means to insult, treat abusively, use despitefully, to revile you, kind of like Nabal to David, okay? Pray for them which despitefully use you, and those that persecute you, that come after you. You know, like Saul was coming after David also. I'm sure he prayed for him plenty, and he would not touch him. He wanted to stop him from hurting him, but in a way that would not cause damage or injury unto him. Why? Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So if you love your enemies as well as your friends, then you're going to be like God is. You're going to be doing what God does. And he's teaching these disciples to call God their Father and to act like his children that imitate the things that he does. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you only, you know, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same, the tax collectors? They have families, they have friends, they love those that love each other. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That word perfect is teleos. It means complete. It means fully mature, brought to its complete end. Actually be the children of your Father, in action as well as in just your speech when you call God Father. Look at Romans 12, and we'll finish here. Romans chapter 12, addressed to those that believe in Jesus Christ, to those that have entered into the kingdom of God because they're born of God, they're born from above. God is Father by the Spirit within, as well as he should be by us imitating him, right? And it's these epistles that are addressed to those that do believe that teach us, well, what are we supposed to do now that we've entered into the kingdom of God by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead and having received the new birth, the Spirit of God? How are we to treat one another? Well, in Romans 12, it's all about the renewing of the mind. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay? Just like Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples. And his disciples were all men of Israel, and they were his students that were following him around and learning from him. We don't have the privilege of literally sitting at his feet, but we have Christ in us, right? We have God and Christ in us, and we have these epistles that are addressed specifically to us, and it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. And a lot of us in the body of Christ were Gentiles to start with, right? We didn't have the law that said, don't hate your brother and don't carry a grudge against your brother. The Gentiles, a lot of them, it's every man for himself, or we're loyal to our nation, but we hate everybody else. But now we're in the body of Christ, Jew, Gentiles, and Gentiles from all nations, recompense to no man evil for evil. That would be both within the body and outside the body of Christ, because anybody outside the body of Christ is a candidate for salvation, right? They may hear the word of God from you or from somebody else and decide to believe. So don't treat them like dirt because they're not one of us. You know, they're to be treated with love. We're to love everybody. We're supposed to be especially good unto the household of faith, those that do believe. But everybody's a potential believer if they'll hear the word and believe it. So recompense to no man evil for evil. And recompense would be to pay back. So if you've been treated badly, don't treat them back badly in retaliation. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, okay? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. For some, it will not be possible because that other person doesn't want to live peaceably with you, right? But don't let yourself be the one causing the problem. Dearly beloved, means you're greatly loved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, and that's God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let him do it. He knows how, and he will do it justly and mercifully and completely, okay? If that person in God's judgment is deserving of some kind of penalty or judgment, he'll give it to him. But God knows if that person is going to turn out to be a believer, God might have great mercy on that person, like he did for the Apostle Paul, who happens to be writing this, who did a lot of damage to believers, right? To members of the body of Christ. And now he's the one saying, don't avenge yourselves. Did people try to hurt him after he became a believer? Yeah, they tried to kill him because he had turned and started believing and preaching Jesus Christ. Did he try to retaliate at that point to anybody? Never, never. I know he had great remorse for the ones that he did hurt within the body of Christ, but he also had great thankfulness that he was forgiven by God and by Jesus Christ for doing those things. So let God take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Never take it into your own hands. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And this is your enemy, somebody that hates you, somebody that's despitefully using you, someone that's cursing you, insulting you. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. It means you're just going to warm him up. Doesn't mean you're going to bury him in the coals of Gehenna. You're going to warm him up. It'll change the situation if your enemy sees you treating him that way. Many times it'll just turn their heart around. So be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So you're not fighting fire with fire, as the world says to do. You're not punching back harder so that that person will never bother you again. You're doing what Jesus Christ said. And he said it, and he meant it. And for some people, it might sound ridiculous. If it sounds ridiculous to them, then at that point in their life, maybe they're not one that's going to be happy in the kingdom of God, okay? Because it takes a meekness and a humility and following after things which make for peace to exist happily in the kingdom of God. And those of us that have confessed Jesus as Lord, well, we want to do the things that he says to do. And these words are as much the words of Jesus Christ as the ones that are in the red letters in the Gospels, okay? Because Paul said he got his gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ. It says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ. It means he's representing him as he was speaking to people and as he's writing these things. So he's writing these things on behalf of Jesus Christ as an apostle of his, as one sent by him to say these things and to do these things. So don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we've actually finished chapter 5 of Matthew, but we haven't finished the teaching on the hill because there's two whole more chapters in that one teaching. And we'll be spending some time to look at the things that he said in chapters 6 and 7 in the weeks to come. But until then, God bless everybody and thank you so much for joining in.